Test. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Hope you guys are recovering well from the retreat. Okay, 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I've rejected you from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Then it came about when they had entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Next Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There is remains yet the youngest. And behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servant who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he will play the harp with his hand, and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me." Then one of the young men answered and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a jug of wine and a young goat and sent them to Saul by David his son. Then David came to Saul and attended him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David now stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight." So it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play with his hand, and Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Amen. So there's, from the last chapter, remember, Saul has been rejected. Seemingly, something must have happened in between this time. And most likely, it was Saul started acting erratically. Saul was probably doing things that were not so kingly. And as a result, Samuel is really grieved in his heart. He's grieved, obviously, because the one that he anointed is been stripped now. But seemingly, there seems to be something else that's going to work here, to the point where Samuel now is afraid of Saul. And that was a very different case even before that. It would be the other way around, that Saul feared Samuel, but something must have happened. And so the Lord turns to Samuel and says, "Hey, how long are you going to grieve over Saul?" And again, most likely Saul was probably acting very erratically, fits of anger, rage, doing things that were not so royal in that regard. And he said, you need to get over this thing. I rejected him from being king. So God's saying, you didn't do it. I did it. I rejected him. So now I want you to go and take the horn of oil, which is very ceremonial, and go to Jesse the Bethlehemite for I have selected a king for myself among his sons. I have selected a king for myself. Different than in the past, the Israelites, the last king, the Israelites chose a king. I mean, God selected Saul, But it was the Israelites' choice. And they said, we want a king. And they rejected God in that. And now God says, well, I'm going to select a king for myself. And so he takes Samuel and says, you need to go to this place. And here is Samuel's fear. Well, if Saul hears of it, he's going to kill me. And this is going to be really bad. And he says, no, just tell him you're going to go make a sacrifice. Now, that was odd to begin with because Bethlehem was this tiny, tiny little town. It was not part of Samuel's regular circuit that he went to judge Israel. And so this is out of bounds in some way. And there must have been some kind of talk, or there must have been some happenings going on that when he announces his arrival in Bethlehem, the elders are afraid. And they're thinking, are you bringing calamity to our city? Most likely, calamity meaning because now you've come to Bethlehem. They know that something funky is going on with him and Saul. And so we don't want the revenge of Saul to come upon our town. And he says, no, I come and I'm just going to do a sacrifice. But he invites Jesse, one of the people in the town. And so they come and, you know, says, do you come in peace? He says, yes, I come in peace. And they sacrifice. And then one by one, again, Samuel's trying to find the next king of Israel. And the first son, the eldest son, Eliab, steps up and And Samuel, on the outset, says, this guy looks like a king. But remember, so did Saul. Remember, Saul was like a foot and a half taller than everybody else. I mean, he was more than a foot and a half. I mean, he was a giant. He was handsome. The guy just looked like a king. And then we come to this place, and Eliab, again, looks like a king. And notice the Lord's very strong words in verse 7. He says, do not look at his appearance or at his height of his stature, because I have rejected him. I mean, what? I mean, that's, do not look at our appearance. Don't look at how tall he is. Don't look at how good looking he is, for I have rejected him. That's strong, strong language. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I mean, how amazing is this? This is, if you fast forward to the New Testament, this is what made Jesus so different than all the other leaders around them. Most leaders, they judge with what their eyes saw or what their ears heard. But it says of Jesus in the book of Isaiah, and he really lives it out, he says, but he will judge with the spirit of righteousness. And so he doesn't judge with what the appearance or what, you know, people sound like. He judges with the spirit of righteousness. This is such a huge difference that's laid out there. And it's important for us to also operate in this way. It's so easy for us to, oh, you know, this person's good looking and this person's tall or, you know, or whatever physical attributes are prized for you in this way. And every culture is different. In this regard, if you're in one of the tribes in Africa, you know, it's how long your neck is, and then that depicts, you know, your value in that society. And obviously, in our society that we live in, it's beauty and it's height. Those things, you know, play a role. But he says, look, I don't look out like other people do. I don't look at these kind of things. I look at the heart. And I think that when we are making decisions, and especially for me as a pastor, as I'm making decisions on leadership, or you're making decisions on your spouse, you know, or these kinds of things, the quality of heart will always outwin anything that deals with appearance or height or any of that kind of stuff. Another way of saying is, there's something about character. The character of a person far outweighs the outward appearance in these things. And so the next person that he calls forth is Abinadab, and nope, pass it before Samuel, nothing happens. Every one by one, and Jesse made seven sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel is so confused. He says, there's something wrong here. You must have another son. And this next verse, and if you remember the series that I did on sonship and the orphan, really lays out the introduction of David. And he says in verse 11, he said to Jesse, are these all the children? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep. Then Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So here's a ceremony. They did a sacrifice. After the sacrifice, there's a feast. And so they give to the Lord the fat pieces. And remember, the shoulder and other pieces are given to the priests. But the other meat that they eat together, it's a huge feast that lays out here. And he says that as they pass before him, he says, "We're not eating until you bring the son over here. We're not going to sit down and partake in this feast." In other words, everything is going to be postponed until you bring him here. There seems to be some reluctance of Jesse to bring his son into the home. And if you remember during the series, the word youngest, the translation actually is quite poor. It does mean youngest, but it's even more powerful than that. It's the word katan in Hebrew. And what that word means unimportant, insignificant, worthless. And so Jesse says about his son, the youngest son, he's not that important. He's young. He's unimportant. He is totally insignificant. In other words, his life is not going to amount to much. And so you don't have to worry about this guy. And Jesse doesn't even bother to bring his youngest son into this thing. That's how lowly Jesse thinks of his son. Now, you can look at it in a couple different ways. One way is, and this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of God's love for us. That he chooses us when we are insignificant. He chooses us when we feel like we're worthless. And we're not. We always say this, we're unworthy, but we're not worthless. And he chooses us in the midst of this place. And I mean, that's really the power of the gospel. But part of that, too, is also the very root of David's insecurities as he grows up. My personal hypothesis is that David, he became a worshiper because he was in some ways tormented by the fact that he did not receive the love of his father. And you know, feeling insignificant, feeling worthless. And so he began to draw near to God in worship. And if you look later on, you know, when he falls with Bathsheba, and what ends up happening, he actually stops worshiping. And that becomes his lifeline to the Lord in that way. And so he comes, and if you draw this scenario out, I mean, imagine how horrible it would be. You know, I have four kids. Next year, you know, Pastor Rob, you know, the really prophetic guy, is going to come. You know, what if he came to my home and, you know, invited him over for dinner and said, "Oh, you know, I want to pray for all of your kids. I want to prophesy and bless all of your kids." You know, and then I decide, well, okay, you can pray for it, but I'm going to hold Hannah back. And Hannah, because she's so short, you know, all my other kids are really tall. You know, she's still loud. My other kids, well, they're all kind of loud too, but Hannah's is extremely loud. I mean, what would you think if I held Hannah back and said, "You could pray for my other three kids"? What kind of feeling do you think Hannah would have? It'd be horrible. You know what I mean? I mean, it'd be so unrighteous. Any parent is in here, and I mean, you have the greatest prophet. In fact, the first prophetic officer, man that takes up that mantle, he step in and he says that you're invited to this feast. I mean, Jesse was nobody. You're invited to this feast, and I'm going to bless your sons. And he holds one of his sons back. There's like some funky family dynamics that are at work here in David's life. And this is precisely what happens in this place. And he's katan. This kid, he's worthless. He's not going to amount to anything. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, how many people that I meet, even here in Hong Kong, how many people I meet that are tormented and by negative voices in their life, like someone told them that you're a loser. You know, I mean, someone significant in their life. Do you remember we talk about there's a sociological phenomenon called the looking glass self? And what the looking glass self says, you become what the most important person in your life thinks that you are. So it doesn't matter if you're, you know, a billionaire and, you know, the most popular person on earth. If your mom, who's the most important person, said you're a loser, you're going to feel like a loser your whole life. It's a sociological phenomenon called the looking glass self. And so if you think about that, you know, in this way, so many people are so crippled by negative voices, someone significant in their life, you know, either the first boyfriend or someone told them, oh, you know, you're fat. And they're totally anorexic, but they'll feel fat the rest of their life. And you see that happening. You know, someone tells a young, in fact, you know, I know a young man in our congregation, you know, that when he was young, because, you know, he kind of started reading a little bit later and he didn't talk until he was much older, and they thought he was really dumb. And so he grew up thinking that he was really dumb. And so he felt like that. So he said, the only thing I can do is I can outwork people. And the guy is actually very, very smart. But his whole life, he thinks he's stupid. And it's so sad. And either it's the negative voices that come from people of power in our life, a teacher, a parent, a mom, a dad, a pastor, or somebody. It's either negative comments or a lack of any encouragement. The absentee father, the absentee mother, no one speaks into their life at all. And as a result, they grow up with a huge chip on their shoulder. And they feel like that the way to overcome this is to become successful. But the more successful they become, the bigger the hole that happens in their life. And it's a spiraling, you know, cycle of despair that comes upon them. And that's why it's so important that we know who we are in Christ. You know, the idea of identity, it plays such a huge, huge role in our life. And I could say that really simply because, I mean, I was one of those guys. You know, I mean, people said all kinds of things. You know, oh, you're just a dumb jock. You know, you won't do anything. And so I never bothered to read anything. Because, I mean, I believed all those words, you know, that were spoken. And it took until I became a Christian and I fell in love with God. And actually, more than that, I felt God fall in love with me. And that changed everything after that. And it's so important for us to really recognize our identity. And no matter, you know, if you were told you're worthless, you're told that you're nobody, or you're told that a loser, you know, first thing you need to understand that is a lie from the pit of hell. You are created in the image of God. When God created man, remember, God created everything else, he said it's good. When he created man, he said it is very good. There's something so distinct about who we are as people of God, created in his image. And he tells us through the book of Psalm that we are wonderfully and fearfully created. That God took his time and designed each one of us uniquely in so many amazing ways. We are unique creations of the Father's hand. And the reality is when we look at ourselves and we denigrate ourselves and look down upon ourselves, you're not really looking down at yourself. You're looking down at God. You're saying, God, you made a mistake with me. And God, you did something wrong. You didn't really do a good job in creating me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We are fearfully and wonderfully created. Let me continue. I can stick on this point forever. So he sent, and he finally brings him in, verse 12, and he was ready. Basically just means young. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, Josephus says that David was 10 years old at this time. Most other scholars believe he was about 15. And so, you know, five-year difference, I could live with both. It's not a big deal. But I kind of weigh more towards he's probably a little older at this time. And so he anoints him. And the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily on him, and he changes. He changes. The favor of God comes upon him. And then an evil spirit from the Lord now is attached to Saul. And seemingly, like I said, we have to read between the lines here from chapter 15 to 16. And Saul was acting erratically, so much so that, like I said, Samuel was afraid. And it seemed to be that something is going on here. And the consequences of Saul's error and his sin, an evil spirit is sent to him to torment him. And most likely the scholars believe that he had insomnia. He couldn't sleep. He had fits of rage and anger. And just kind of like, I mean, really, if going back from the weekend, I don't want to make a big deal of this, but he probably had menopause, you know, in this way. But like I said, the manopause. I don't think that really exists, by the way. This is kind of a joke. But in this regard, this sounds exactly what happens to Saul in this place. He has some form of male menopause, and he's acting erratically. And they say, you know what, there's somebody. And someone makes this connection. And think about this connection for us when we, as we live our daily life. He says that there's this evil spirit that is tormenting you. Let's find a worshiper to come and play, and then you'll be well. It's the power of worship. One of his servants had made that spiritual connection. And it basically must have been, he probably made the connection because when music was played before Saul, he seemed to calm down. And so they say, hey, why don't we bring in a full-time musician that would come and just play before Saul? And it's this connection with worship and peace. It's with worship and the anointing. It's worship and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's just this divine connection. And I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, God, you know, speaks to me a lot. But I would say, you know, when we're worshiping, it just seems a little more clear for whatever reason. And I feel my mind, and it's really my spirit. My spirit just becomes uplifted. And I just feel like it's not necessarily connect with God better, nothing like that. But I feel like I'm more open and I'm more receptive of what God has in store. And a lot of times, to be honest, I'm more emotional as well. You know, that also happens in prayer. But there's something about worship, especially congregational worship, that does this. And so he says, okay, let's bring in David. And now Jesse is afraid of Saul, because he knows this transaction that happened, that he's been anointed as the new king. And so Jesse basically sends a bunch of stuff with David to kind of appease possibly the king's anger. And it's really interesting. In verse 21, it says, David came to Saul and attended, in other words, stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly. This is the favor of the Lord. When you're God's anointed, when people come upon you, it's just so much favor of God. You know, for me as a pastor, I just get amazed sometimes at the affection that people give to me as an individual and to my family. You know, and a lot of it's because of the anointing. And it's not, you know, it's nothing to do with me. I mean, I know that. There's this way I can humble myself in that. But just the affection and the love that we receive as ministers. And it's this favor of God that comes upon him. And he becomes his armor bearer. He becomes very close to Saul. But, you know, and then Saul kind of loses it in this way. And it says in verse 23, and he says, and so it came about whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand, and Saul will be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit will depart from him. Again, the power of worship. All right, so let's close our eyes. Let's go back to that picture of Catan. Oh, David? Him? He's worthless. He's insignificant. He's unimportant. Brothers and sisters, have you ever been slandered like that? Has anyone in your life ever said that you're ugly, that you're going to be a loser, you're not going to amount to anything, you're dumb? You know, you're destined for failure. Let's take all those words, negative words spoken against us, and let's throw it out. Let's chuck it. Let's just grab it, and let's throw it back at the enemy. It is written, I am fearfully and wonderfully created. I'm created in the image of God. I'm yet a little lower than the angels. Actually, the Hebrew word, lower than God, Elohim. And I want to pray this morning, not just for us here in this room, but over our church. We have so many brothers and sisters that are living their life in the past, They're living their life based on those words instead of Christ. Let's pray they would have an encounter with who they are in Him. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that we would be so filled with the love of God, that we would receive His love and His favor, that our identity would be rooted in that love, not in the words or not in the lack of involvement of people that have been important in our lives, But God would rewrite history in many ways with His love and change us and just take that chip off our shoulder. We're trying to still prove ourselves to those negative voices. And let's pray this morning. Let's pray for ourselves and let's pray for our church. And let's pray for brothers and sisters that are handicapped by those voices where someone told them that they were a katan in their life. And let's pray. Let's pray over our community that's battling with illness and cancers, and let's pray for God's healing word upon their lives. Let's pray for our community that's dealing with illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Go to our mission focus and let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for our church, SPSG. Pray for Pastor Sam Kim and the leaders that they would continue to grow. Pray that they would find some new facilities to meet in 24/7. Let's pray for Indonesia. Let's pray for Spin. Pray for Peace Salamat and his family, that God would continue to use him and his family to really reach out here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for SP Seoul. Pray for the church plant. Pray for Eunsung and Janice. Pray that God would just surround them with people that are committed to the vision as well. Let's lift up. Pray for our prayer and healing ministries. Pray for IP, Well, Cascade. Pray for his anointing and protection. Pray for the relaunch of Cascade as well. Let's ask Holy Spirit to lead. Let's lift up. Let's cover our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark. Pray for SP Youth, SPU. And pray for anointing. Pray that young people would really encounter the Lord and lift up our pastors, our leaders, and our volunteers. Pray for outreaches tonight, SP Lights and the Homie Outreach. Pray Holy Spirit would lead and guide, and there'll be just a tremendous amount of anointing tonight. Pray for House Church tonight, Elements, Happy Valley, Olympic, Robin Hood, as we just kind of wrap up the retreat and share testimonies. Let's pray for a real significant time of celebration, of thanksgiving, and of ministry. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your word today. God, thank you that you set us free, God. That no matter what's spoken against us, no matter what weapon formed against us, God, will not prosper, Lord, because, Lord, we are protected and saved by your love, God. And so let your love cover a multitude of sins, God, our sins and sins of others, God, that have been done against us, Lord. And I pray that those voices not would be drowned out, God, but would completely, God, be eradicated, Lord, that only your love and your voice would remain. And so help us individually, help us as a church, God. Lord, we want to know who we are in Christ, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just watch over us the rest of our day as we pray, as we seek after you, and especially as we worship, God. Lord, thank you, Lord. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow morning.